You know, friends, after another week of quarantines and shelter in place, we're all hoping that we're beginning to see things starting to open in our state pretty soon. We're going to hear from our governor tomorrow telling us what that may look like here, and we're praying for that, and we're beginning to see it some in our country. We're seeing signs of that possibility at least, but we're also seeing signs of this COVID thing continuing to do its nasty thing. So we wait, right? We wait. What else can we do, right? What else can we do but wait? Well, I'll tell you what else we can do. We can keep on living. We can keep on loving. We can keep on striving. We can keep on hoping and believing that our God is greater than any of the things, any of the circumstances of this world. And our God, who's not failed us yet, isn't about to fail us now. We can keep on keeping on. As I was preparing this week, I was tempted, just for a moment, but I was tempted to think with that question, well, as we wait, we just have to wait for life. And right away, I was like popped back into reality. We're still doing life no matter what's happening around us, and nothing's going to stop that. Like, life just doesn't end because we're at home, and we're just doing it a bit differently right now, right? We're doing it a bit differently. It's not the same, but we're living, and we'll keep doing that. Twice in my lifetime now, I have had the opportunity to live in the Cincinnati area. One time was right out of college. I began ministry, doing youth ministry in a church in the Cincinnati area. The second time was when God moved my family back to the Cincinnati area, and we spent 7 years there. We were leading a church there. But I remember one time in particular being in a metropolitan area, walking on concrete sidewalks and looking around me and seeing all the concrete and all the blacktop jungle around me. And then I saw all of a sudden in one of the cracks of the sidewalk, there was this grass that was growing up through the crack of the sidewalk. I saw concrete blacktop everywhere, but then this grass was poking up through the crack of the sidewalk. And a thought came to me. We can cover the world in concrete and blacktop all that we want, and God will still find a place. God will still find a way to spring forth life. He's going to do it. Life is very much happening, even if you feel stuck at home. We need to seek God out and to see how he wants us to live this life, what it looks like in these peculiar times, because life keeps going. We're in a message journey right now that we're calling Not the Same. And we're acknowledging that life isn't the same right now. And it's not going to be the same after the COVID-19 thing moves its way through. And there will be an after. There will be an after. Life will not stay, it will not be the same maybe as it's been. But as believers in Jesus, we're not seeking for life to stay the same. We're not seeking to be the same. We're seeking God's transformation for us today and for tomorrow and for tomorrow's tomorrow. And we're seeking to not be the same as God and as God's word would tell us not to be the same, not as the world is telling us that we should try to be different or what it's trying to tell us to do. In this journey, we're going to be largely consulting the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament letters, and in them, we get from them a great deal of how we practice and live our faith as believers in Jesus. As a matter of fact, I encourage you in the next few weeks to read some of Paul's letters in the New Testament and look for ways that those letters are telling you not to be the same. Look for that particularly as you read. Today we'll be looking at some of Paul's teaching from the books of Philippians, Galatians, and 1 Corinthians. But before we do, I want to share a true story with you about a church youth group. Little River Community Church was located just down the street from First Memorial Church. Since they were located on the same street in the same town, these two youth groups from these two churches kind of began to have this competing with each other that went on. They participated in the same softball league, the same basketball league, and they were pretty much rivals. Pretty healthy for church youth groups, right? But they were like these rivals. And Little River Community Church was always trying to outdo First Memorial and vice versa. That's just how it went. One Sunday, following a Bible study on serving others, the youth group from Little River Community Church decided they were going to go out into the community and they're going to put their faith in action. The youth pastor, he organized these kids into ministry teams, and then he challenged them to go out and to serve others. They could do anything, but they needed to remember to do what they believed Jesus would do. That was their rule. So the youth group from the Little River Community Church fanned out into the neighborhood, and they just started serving. One group washed cars for people up and down the street. Another group pumped gas for people for free at gas stations. They would just go up and pump the gas for them. Another group went to a convalescent home and sang songs to the shut-ins who lived there. After that, the time was up. The ministry teams all returned back together to the church and reported what they had done. Each group had stories to tell, sharing what they had learned and how it all made them feel. And one of the groups told of how they had gone to serve a woman who lived close to First Memorial Church. When First Memorial, the rival, was mentioned, everyone groaned, "Oh, First Memorial Church." They said, "We mowed grass, this lady's grass. We raked her leaves and did yard work for her." And one of the students said, she was really nice. And after we were through, she invited us in and prayed for us. And then she said, "You young people from First Memorial Church are always doing such nice things for us old folks." "Oh no," groaned the youth pastor. "She thought you were from First Memorial? Well, I hope that you set her straight. Did you tell her that you weren't from First Memorial, but you were actually from Little River Community Church?" "Well, no, we didn't," said the student, surprised by the pastor's question. "You told us to do what we thought Jesus would do, didn't you? We decided that Jesus would just keep his mouth shut." The question, what would Jesus do? Friends, it's a good one. It's a really good one. I think that most of us have probably heard that sometime before. Several years ago, it was actually this trend that went around. People would wear these bracelets with WWJD, what would Jesus do on them? And they'd wear hats with WWJD. Some would wear t-shirts. I remember being in a store seeing this girl's tank top spaghetti strap with WWJD, and my thought was, well, Jesus probably wouldn't do that. But I saw that on all these different things. What would Jesus do is actually, it's a very old idea. And of course, it goes all the way back to Jesus in the Bible, where Jesus tells us to do as he does, how he sets an example for us to follow. But the question, what would Jesus do, was introduced many years ago in a book called In His Steps by author Charles Sheldon. The book was first published in 1897. Friends, that's 123 years ago. And the question still gets asked today, what would Jesus do? The storyline of Sheldon's book was about a pastor who challenges his congregation for a year to not do anything without first asking that question, what would Jesus do, and then doing how they thought that he would tell them to respond. They were supposed to act according to what they thought Jesus would do, how Jesus would act. It's a wonderful book. I encourage you to read it if you can find a copy. I actually have a couple copies of the old book on my bookshelf in my office, but it's a great book. The question, and particularly that WWJD thing, might sound silly to some. It might sound a bit cliche. It might sound old-fashioned. But friends, actually asking ourselves that question and then doing what Jesus would do, it's a pretty challenging concept, isn't it? It's challenging. However, before we can know what Jesus would do, we have to know what Jesus did. We have to know what Jesus' attitude was, the attitude of Jesus himself. And if we want to not be the same, then we need to have a whole new attitude that reflects the attitude of Jesus. As believers in Jesus, we're not simply looking for an attitude that's been shifted by COVID-19. We're striving to gain the attitude of Jesus. That's what we're doing. And this is what Paul's focusing on in the scripture passages that we're looking at today. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to kind of take us through verse by verse, beginning at verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now stop right there for a moment. Paul's telling us that if we're going to live not the same, but in a way that represents what Jesus would do, we need to have the same attitude as Jesus. He then goes on to describe Jesus' attitude in the verses that follow. Starting again at verse 5, and now we'll go through verse 6. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Stop right there again. Friends, Jesus is equal with God. He's equal with God, but you would never know it by his attitude. He never put on airs of being the Almighty. He could have grasped his almighty position with great arrogance, but he didn't do that. Listen to this scripture as it continues, verse 7. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Stop right there. He's equal to God. He's equal to God. He is God, but he lays that all down for the sake of human beings, laying down the privileges that he has as God. Now we go on as verse 7 continues. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a slave and was born of a human being. Let's pause again. Can you even imagine the king of all the universe stepping down from the throne and serving the very ones that he created? That's pretty bizarre if you let that sink in. Continuing verse 7, now into verse 8. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Friends, the ultimate humility, obedience without boundaries, he obeyed all the way to death. Now verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declares that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The attitude of Jesus leads to the purpose of creation itself, that God be glorified. Friends, understand this. Jesus's attitude was to do whatever it took to reconcile human beings to God, that they could have a relationship with God, and that God would be glorified. I want to say that again. Make sure you hear this. Here it is again. Jesus's attitude was to do whatever it took to reconcile human beings to God, that they would have a relationship with God, and that God would be glorified. So friends, if we're going to not be the same, if we're going to have a new attitude, then we've got to do what Jesus would do. And if we're going to do what Jesus would do, we need to first have an attitude adjustment to have our attitude like Jesus, which means that we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to reconcile other human beings to God so that they can have a relationship with God. And by this way, God is glorified. Have you ever heard someone say of another person, that person needs a real attitude adjustment? Right? You've heard that before. Well, friends, truth be told, the likelihood is that you and I need an attitude adjustment in order to have an attitude that's like Jesus. There are four adjustments right here in this scripture passage that I've just read to us. We've already begun to discuss them. Let's look at them more deeply. Let's begin with the first one. The first attitude adjustment is to make ourselves nothing and be humble. Make ourselves nothing and be humble. That's what Jesus did. Jesus stepped down from the throne. Earlier in this chapter, in Philippians 2:3, Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Friends, who thinks that way today in America? I mean, seriously, who does? I'll tell you who. Nobody. Nobody thinks that way in America. Now, I'm actually overstating, of course, just a little bit. I do know some people who've allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their life in such a way that they often are placing others better than themselves. Be clear here. Paul isn't telling us that to be have others better than us, that means that we're supposed to have a poor self-esteem, thinking that we're some kind of loser and everybody else is better than us. He's not saying that. He's saying that we need to make ourselves nothing, to not take ourselves so seriously, to humble ourselves, dropping all of our selfish ambitions and not trying to impress others or feeling we have to impress others. And instead, to place our importance, the importance of others, over our own importance. Friends, and I confess to you that my inborn ego leads me to screw this up all the time. It really does. The most selfless act, the most selfless thing I can muster takes little or no time at all to turn its attention right back to me. It happens all the time. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. You know how maybe you're doing really well with this. I mean, you're doing really great. You make the decision to do an act that's really selfless in its initiation. That's what you're planning to do. You move to the back of the line. You clean up after somebody else's mess. You let someone else have something that you really, really want. You're doing good, right? You're acting selfless, but then there comes this temptation to want to sort of have acknowledgement for that selfless act that you just did. You want kind of this pat on the back, right? Or you want someone else to notice, or someone else perhaps to say something. Sometimes it only feels like you did a selfless act if somebody tells you that you've just been so selfless. But there it is, friends. There it is. That's when that selfless act just turned selfish. Real selflessness takes the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it only happens when we know that God is the only affirmation that we need. God is the only audience that matters. He's affirming me, and that's enough because I'm being selfless the way that He tells me to be. It's constantly keeping alert to those around us so that we can be prepared to help them as needed and not a hint of needing to be acknowledged or even having our act noticed. If Jesus hadn't humbled Himself, making Himself nothing, He would have missed the woman at the well. He would have missed the leper. He would have missed the blind man. He would have missed Zacchaeus up in that tree. He would have missed Nicodemus the Pharisee. He would have missed you. And He would have missed me. Who have we missed? Who have we missed? Have we missed the young woman at the side of the road who's trying to change the tire on her car? Have we missed the mail carriers who are delivering mail? Even now, through this COVID-19 scare, they're going, with their essential job, they're going door to door through our communities where everybody lives, where everybody is. Have we missed the teenagers trying to find their place right now, simply finding out who they are in life and as they go and come from school in the community, and now they're sitting at home doing school on their education online, trying to figure that whole thing out? And you know what else is available online when they're at home. You know the temptations that are there. Have we missed the little old lady on our road who needs somebody to get her groceries because she's just scared to death to go out right now? She's part of the vulnerable group, right? That she's being told you can't go out. Who's getting her groceries? Have we missed the little old man at the grocery store who's used to be this strapping, strong man, and now he needs to park next to the cart corral to be able to get a cart to make sure he has enough balance to get in and out of the grocery store? I know that happens because that's what my grandfather did for a few years before he couldn't do that any longer. When we humble ourselves and allow ourselves to become nothing, to consider others better than ourselves, to move to the back of the line, then we're able to be a part of changing the lives of others. Now, before we move on to the next one of these, let me say that I get that being selfless, making ourselves nothing, and being humble is all the more challenging during shelter-in-place orders, right? It just is. It's a lot harder. When we go from being on the go all the time, being around people all the time, passing our own families like ships in the night, now to spending all of our time at home, all of our time with our families, it can kind of be like a holiday and like a party at first, but then cabin fever begins to kick in, and maybe it becomes more and more difficult as we go. Our nature is selfish. So although we may avoid the fever of COVID-19, where'd that come from? COVID-19, the cabin fever may become the real challenge for us, right? And that's when we need to humble ourselves all the more. All the more. The second attitude adjustment that we need to learn from these passages is this. We need to have an attitude adjustment to take on the nature of a servant. to take on the nature of the servant. Just like Jesus, we need to take on the role of a servant. During the last meal with his disciples, Jesus got down on his hands and knees, and he washed the dirty, grimy, filthy feet of his disciples. He didn't have to do that. You realize that, right? He didn't have to do it. No one in the room was even expecting him to do it. No, friends, he chose to do it. He was setting for them an example. God the Creator on his hands and knees washing the feet of humans, his own creation. When he finished, he told them to go and to do the same thing. Jesus didn't only mean that they were supposed to wash each other's feet. He was saying, if you go out into this world, you need to go out and you need to serve others. Like I've served you, you do that and they'll be ready to hear about me. You'll win them to me. They'll come to know that they can be reconciled to God and have a relationship with him, and God's going to be glorified. Let me tell you a story. Everyone at the State University knew that Donner Hall had the best parties. They had the best parties. All night dancing and beer guzzling attracted the largest weekend crowds by far, especially on the notorious second floor. By midnight, every Friday and Saturday, the entire floor was 3 inches deep in smashed beer cans, empty wine bottles, and stale potato chips. But by about 7 a.m. the next morning, all the garbage was removed. The second floor residents assumed the conscientious school janitors came in bright and early before everybody woke up, and they swept up all the mess. Well, early one Saturday morning, Chris, still hungover from Friday night's party, stumbled out of his bed and he headed to the bathroom. Noticing a freshly vacuumed second floor, he mumbled to himself, I guess the janitors came early today to get rid of this mess. On reaching the bathroom, however, his nose warned him that the mess wasn't completely eliminated. A trail of vomit soiled the bathroom floor, ending at the point where someone was just then mopping it up. And Chris thought to himself, man, I am glad the janitors are doing this dirty work so we don't have to. At the sound of Chris's shuffling, the supposed janitor looked up, and shocked, Chris realized the person mopping the floor, mopping the vomit, was Marco. Marco, his next-door neighbor. Marco, man. Man, what are you doing? Chris asked. Marco answered, I'm cleaning up. Why, man? You weren't even at the party last night. Because I'm a Christian, Marco said. No janitor had ever cared enough to clean up every morning after. It had been Marco the whole time. In what ways, friends, have we shown ourselves to be willing to serve others, to do what Jesus would do, even if nobody knows that you're doing it? Because Marco was willing to be a servant, others got a glimpse of Jesus for maybe, perhaps, the first time in their life. I mean, can you imagine Chris going back to his buddies and telling them, man, Marco's in the bathroom mopping up our vomit. He wasn't even at the party. He says he's doing it because he's a Christian. Who would do that? Who would do that? Friends, I got to tell you, I think it's one of the strong points of our church. I really do. I see selfless acts of servanthood around me all the time. Through this COVID-19 thing, we've had people leave Easter flowers and cookies outside of our house. We've had people give us ground beef and toilet paper. We had a couple in the church who provided and did the mailing for these devotionals about hope to everybody on our mailing list. We have ladies in our church who are making masks for whoever can use them and getting those masks out. I mean, let's be real here. The church isn't just sitting down. The church isn't just sitting out this pandemic. They're finding ways to serve. That's the Jesus bandwagon that we want to get on, that we want to jump onto and we want to ride. What creative ways can we find to wash people's feet when we're not even supposed to be close enough to them to be able to do that? What can we do, friends? We need to jump on that bandwagon of Jesus' attitude. Here's a third attitude adjustment this scripture teaches us. It teaches us to be obedient to the death. Obedient to the death. I know that sounds pretty heavy. Do you know why that sounds pretty heavy? It's because that is heavy. It is heavy. But if you're talking about doing what Jesus would do, if you're talking about a real Jesus attitude, friends, he was obedient to the point of death on a cross. To the point of death on a cross. A few centuries before Christ, Alexander the Great conquered almost all of the known world with his military strength, cleverness, and diplomacy. One day, Alexander and a small company of his soldiers approached a strongly defended walled city. Alexander, standing outside the wall, raised his voice, demanding to see the king. The king, approaching the battlements above the invading army, agreed to hear Alexander's demands. "Surrender to me immediately," commanded Alexander. The king laughed. Why would I surrender to you?" he called down. "We have you far outnumbered. You're no threat to us." Alexander was ready to answer the challenge. "Allow me to demonstrate why you should surrender," he replied. And Alexander ordered his men to line up single file and to start marching. He marched them straight toward a sheer cliff that dropped hundreds of feet down to the rocks. The king and his soldiers watched in shocked disbelief as one by one, Alexander's soldiers marched without hesitation right off that cliff to their deaths. After 10 soldiers had died, Alexander ordered the rest of the men to stop and to return to his side. This feat sounds cruel and horrible, but listen to the result. The king and his soldiers surrendered on the spot to Alexander the Great. The king and his soldiers knew that nothing would stop the eventual victory of men actually willing to give their lives for their leader. Are you as dedicated to obeying God's commands as Alexander's soldiers were to obeying him? Are you willing to be that committed to Jesus? Think how much influence Christians could have in this world if they were this committed. The Christian influence in our society has become greatly diminished because of fear, the fear to commit to really reconciling a lost world to God, to reconciling them to Jesus. Friends, Jesus was that committed to reconciling you to God. He was committed enough to the point of death on a cross. And the fourth attitude adjustment Paul speaks about is this: glorifying God. Glorifying God. Just as Jesus, everything that we do, it needs to be done in order to glorify God. That's our motive for life. That should be our attitude. Paul says in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We talked last week about how deeds and how our works don't earn us salvation. They don't earn us heaven. Nothing earns us that right. Not going to church, not being a good person, not being ethical, not being moral. Some people have been taught that. Some people have been taught that in their churches. But it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's not enough that anything that anybody can do to be worthy enough. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to die, right? Think that through. Jesus wouldn't have had to die if we were already worthy enough. Jesus died so that we can know God and we can be saved to heaven. But because of knowing Jesus, we're now compelled to do for God, compelled to do for him. And we do that by making everything we do for God and doing all we can to bring glory to God. Having a new attitude, a Jesus attitude, may not mean that you got to change your job or change your activities. It doesn't mean you got to drop everything and go off into the ministry. It simply means in whatever you do it with excellence and you do it in order to bring glory to God, not to yourself. If Jesus wanted to bring glory to himself, he just could have taken it at any point. At any point, he could have taken it. One time in the temple, they were ready to make him king by force, and he left so that couldn't happen. When he was on the road to Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, he could have easily turned the tide to his own uprising as king. But friends, he didn't do it. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the devil offered him all the earthly glory. But Jesus knew that this wasn't where the glory was to lie. In order for us to have a Jesus attitude, we need to continually direct everything we do toward God, toward bringing glory to God, the glory that is due him. Friends, Jesus has modeled for us all four of these attitude adjustments. And he did it so that he can teach us how to reconcile others to God. Now, the struggle is in achieving these adjustments ourselves. And the truth is that by yourself, you can't. You can't do it. Not by your own power. And you might say, well, if this is something that we can't do consistently, then why are we even talking about it? I know that I can't always be humble and become nothing for the sake of others, and that I can't always be a servant, and that I can't always be obedient to glory, and I can't always glorify God. So why am I considering this at all? Friends, get this. It's very, very important. Get this. Just as you can't be saved by your own power, you can't and you won't walk and live like Jesus by your own power. In order to not be the same and to have a new attitude, we have to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. When we invite Jesus into our lives, he does that. He comes into our lives. He does through the Holy Spirit. And Paul teaches us in another place about the power source that becomes ours because of the Holy Spirit in us. It's in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, and it says this. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. We have to have the will ourselves to not be the same. God doesn't force his will on anyone, but the Holy Spirit will give us the power to live that out, the power to not be the same. Within you as a believer, right now, if you're a believer in Jesus, within you is the power to love, have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It is within you. It is within your grasp. We do have the power to not be the same. And any other voice that tells you differently is a lie. Coronavirus doesn't change me. Shelter in place doesn't change me. Self-will doesn't change me. Circumstances, they don't change me. To have an attitude of Jesus requires that Jesus changes me. That his Holy Spirit within me changes me to have his attitude. Let me quickly turn to one other passage that shows how Paul himself chose to live such an attitude and how that allowed him to reach others. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, and it reads, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under their law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and to share in its blessings. Did you catch Paul's attitude here? Friends, it's a Jesus attitude. He has a Jesus attitude. Paul's saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes in order to reconcile human beings to God, that they can have a relationship with God, that God will be glorified. Did you hear it in his message? Compare it to what we've looked at in Jesus' attitude. Though Jesus was God, he made himself nothing so that he could reach people. Though Paul is free, he makes himself a slave so that people can be reached for Jesus. Jesus was willing to make himself human in order to reach humans. Paul's willing to become all things to all people in order to reach some of them. If we want to not be the same, but to have a new Jesus attitude, we need to be willing to forfeit our own freedom, becoming a slave to people in order to reach them. In other words, if we're going to reach people who don't know Jesus, then we need to be where non-Christians are. If we think that they're just going to come in our front door, you know what? We're fooling ourselves. We need to realize that we're not supposed to be of the world, but yes, we're supposed to be go into the world. We're not supposed to compromise God's standard, his truth, or his morality, but we're supposed to take God's standard, truth, and morality into the world. Paul never says, to a thief, I become a thief. To an adulterer, I become an adulterer. He would never say that. He would never stop practicing the virtues that he always knows are right. But he would go to the thief and he would go to the adulterer. Would you? And would I? Now, I realize that right now we're not allowed to go anywhere, right? But friends, we will be. We will be allowed. We won't be under shelter in place forever. We can't be. So when we're able to be in the world again, that will not be the same. We'll need to figure out together, how can we be this Jesus attitude to reach people for him? How do we do that now? How are we not the same in reaching people for Jesus? And even as you're right now, as you go out, going to the store in those essential places, a lot of people are so afraid. They're really afraid. So how can we live like Jesus in ways that lets people begin to find hope and peace, the hope and peace that Jesus brings? And even now, as we talk to others and we message others and we relate to others as we can, how can we be in the world, the world that needs the hope of Jesus, and how can we bring that to them? Remember, Jesus made himself nothing. And he humbled himself. Jesus took on the nature of a servant. Jesus was obedient to death. Jesus glorified God. What will you do? And what will I do? Let's pray together. God, I am grateful that we're not the same. I'm grateful that we're not going to stay the same. And I'm grateful that as believers in Jesus, we're not the same because of you, Jesus. Not because of COVID-19, not because of anything else happening in this world, but because of Jesus, I'm not the same. And I'm not going to stay the same. And I'm going to keep changing. And I'm going to keep growing into the man of God that you want me to be. And I want to be about reaching people for Jesus and restoring their relationship with you and bringing glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us purpose in life. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the example, the attitude of how we are to live. Holy Spirit, empower us to follow that example. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, I want you to know that it's our intention that next Sunday we'll be live streaming again, and we're taking it then week by week to see when maybe we can actually have some folks back together. So just be watching, paying attention, sharing the word as we get the word out. That's going to be really helpful, but we just are paying attention to what's going on like everybody else, trying to follow God and take the calls that he gives us, but we hope to keep catching you live stream until we can do this in person. So we'll see you this next Sunday. God bless you in this week, and let's ask God to adjust our attitude so we can walk like Jesus. God bless you. See you next week.